Hi, everybody. My name is Imrie. Thanks for listening to The Fold podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
Fold, how are we doing? All right. Hey, when I was brand new in my faith, freshman in college, going to school through Zoom, I met a guy that shared the gospel with me. You may have heard this story. Decided to reorient my life around this message, started going to church and Bible studies more consistently. I was praying and reading my Bible. And I really feel like you could say, like, I was on fire for the Lord. And I had this friend, we'll call him Dan. Dan and I were just like each other. We played sports together in high school. We worked the same summer jobs, had the same sense of humor. We talked the same, and honestly, in some ways, we even looked like each other. And so you can imagine how excited I was whenever I got the opportunity to share the gospel, like this legendary message that had absolutely changed my life. And I was certain that it was going to change Dan's life too. Because like I said, Dan was just like me. We were pretty much the same. And so there was no way that this guy would have anywhere close to a different response than the one that I had had. Except for he did. He didn't really care all that much about going to church with me. And listen, as a brand new believer, I am certain that I could have done things a whole lot better when trying to share the gospel with Dan. But even still, I was so sure that his life would just be radically changed, just like mine was by the gospel, except that his life, like I said, it wasn't. It wasn't changed. He didn't really care to go to church. He didn't want to hang around my new church friends. He didn't want to do any Bible studies with me, anything like that, because, like I said, his response was different than mine. And honestly, like, this ate me up, because for the longest time, I'm thinking, you know, in my head, like, how is this even possible? This guy, he's just like me. How in the world does he not see it the way I see it? Why is his response so different than mine? And then another personal example, I've got two sisters, an older and a younger. They are both atheist, meaning they do not believe in God, and they think that I am crazy because I do. And I love them dearly, and I believe that they love me, but, and this isn't like a pity party, but honestly, like, they adamantly oppose my faith, this church, my career, and essentially everything that I stand for. And I'm thinking, like, how does this make any sense? Why do my sisters, who grew up in the same household as me, who went to the same church growing up as I did, who have access to the very same gospel message as I did, why did they ultimately reject Jesus? And maybe you sit there tonight, and maybe you can relate with me in some ways. Maybe while I was sharing those stories about my friend and my sisters, maybe you thought of someone in your life that you just couldn't believe didn't want anything to do with Christianity. And the reason I start there is because the passage of scripture that we're going to look at tonight provides what I believe to be so much clarity and really comfort for you when you are stuck asking those same questions about your college roommate or your unbelieving cousin or the coworker that fell away from the church. So if you would, go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 20. I want to really briefly remind you that we've been in a series this summer called Kingdom Secrets, where we've been examining several of the parables that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry and really seeking to apply those teachings to our daily lives. If you're new with us here tonight, we decided all the way back in week 1 that the definition of a parable, the definition that we're going to roll with, is really just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so tonight, like I said, we're in Mark 4, looking at the parable of the sower. And really, this could almost be defined as the parable of the soils, but the Bible translation guys, they didn't ask for my opinion when they added the subtitle above this section of scripture, so we'll stick with the parable of the sower. Thought you guys were going to laugh at that one. That's okay. In this parable, Jesus is explaining the four different kinds of responses that people might have to the gospel. And this parable is really foundational for Jesus's ministry because it lays some of the groundwork for how people will ultimately react to his ministry while also explaining his reasoning for using parables so frequently throughout his teaching. This is the first parable that's recorded in the book of Mark, and also the largest parable in Mark in terms of overall verses. The first couple of verses in this section set the scene for us, and it's a familiar one, one we've talked about before, where Jesus is teaching really a large crowd while he stands on a boat just off the shore of what most scholars believe to be the Sea of Galilee. It's believed that there were a minimum of a couple hundred people present, just kind of listening to Jesus teach. And more than likely, that number is probably closer to 1,000 or 2,000, somewhere in that range. And if I haven't already made clear, I firmly believe that this 2,000-year-old teaching from the Bible is going to be incredibly impactful in the hearts and minds of us, our young adult community tonight. Because like I said, it gives explanation as to why the individuals closest to you do not accept the gospel of Jesus. We believe the message of Jesus' death and crucifixion is the only message that saves all of humanity. It's the only message that brings someone from death to life and replaces an old heart of stone with a new heart of flesh. So why would anyone reject that great of a message? Why would anyone choose death over life? This passage seeks to explain that for us tonight. And I think really, for young adults in particular, it is so important to hear this because for the first time in your life, you really have the decision to make. Growing up, it wasn't really as much your choice of whether you went to church or not. If your parents wanted you to grow up like a Christian, then you did. And if they never stepped foot inside of a church, then odds are that you probably didn't either. But now that you're in your early to mid-20s, you get to make that call. And because you are here tonight, odds are you at least have a general interest in Christianity. But I'm going to assume that everyone in your life probably wouldn't say the same thing. I'm guessing you may know several people that have grown up and decided, hey, I don't want anything to do with church or the Bible or really anything spiritual for that matter. And I feel like deep down, you got to wonder why, right? And listen, it's so important that we have a biblically informed answer as to why. Because if not, the second you try to go out into the world and share this life-changing message of the gospel with someone that you know and they deny it or they don't care, then what are you going to do? You're going to be devastated and confused and probably hurt and maybe questioning your own faith just like I was with my old best friend Dan and my sisters. So if you've never read this passage or you just finished reading this chapter in your Bible reading plan, I want to encourage you to lean in and learn from the Word of God this evening. Because I firmly believe there's something here for each of us tonight. Before we get started, I want to look at our 3 points for tonight. Here they are. Soil represents our spiritual condition. Point number 2, sowers are called to be faithful. And then point number 3, self-examine your spiritual soil. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for what you've done to get us up until here, sitting in these green chairs. I'm thankful for you and your presence in our lives. And we just sang 3 songs to you because we really do believe that you receive that as worship. And we confess that we have done nothing to earn our relationship with you. The only thing we have to offer is the sin that has got us here. that made it necessary for you to send your son to die on a cross. And we rejoice in that. That not only did he die, but he rose again. We serve a living God, like we just sang about. And so, God, I pray that in this passage tonight, Mark 4, verses 1 through 20, I pray that you would speak anew in your word. That for people before me that have heard this a couple dozen times, that you would communicate something fresh, and that they would relate with you in a way in maybe which they haven't before. And I pray for the person in this room that has maybe never opened to the book of Mark before, didn't even know where it was in their Bibles, I pray that you would communicate to them as well through your supernatural Holy Spirit. This isn't a cop-out, God, but I pray if there's anything that I have to say that is not in alignment with your word, I pray that it would be forgotten before they leave this room this evening. God, speak through me. Big request, but we're hopeful that through your word, you will communicate to us this evening. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read all 20 verses in its entirety, and then we'll go ahead and break it down. So here we go. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen. Verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who's, when they hear the word, immediately receives it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Almost done, verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Okay, I know that was a lot. Let's go ahead and break it down together. Like I said, those first couple verses describe where Jesus is at and who he's communicating, who he's teaching to. And if you look back in Mark 3, you'll see that this teaching is coming just kind of right on the heels of Jesus being pressed by the religious authorities who are really intimidated by him and are trying to spread rumors, tell people that he has been possessed by an evil spirit. So in some ways, this is Jesus defending himself and making sense as to why some people have already rejected him. And so he begins to set the scene with a sower or a farmer of a field. And as we've discussed in the past, this agricultural analogy would have made a whole lot of sense to his immediate audience because so much of the culture was engaged with farming due to it being an agrarian society. And so he describes this farmer going out to the field and scattering seed. And it says the seed fell in one of four different places. It fell on the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and then finally the good soil. And at this point, maybe you're thinking, what kind of careless farmer is this guy? Like, who just throws seed anywhere and everywhere? And what you got to understand is that in Jesus's parables, his aim isn't always to make the parables as like realistic as possible, because he's trying to communicate a kingdom concept, not teach like an agriculture class. Really, the emphasis of this parable is on the failure of the seed, which takes up 68 of the original 97 words in the Greek. So the harvest isn't the soul focused, it's more so on the explanation for the failed seed. And what I want to do is connect the description of the soil in the first part of the parable to Jesus's explanation for it in the last part. Let's start in verse 4, and we're going to kind of jump back and forth. Verse 4, it says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Now go ahead and jump down to verse 15. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So Jesus is saying here, the birds represent Satan. And then Peter says this about Satan in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." There is a very real spiritual world that we are currently in. And I'm not saying that means that you have to chalk up everything bad that happens in your life to spiritual warfare, but it is so important that you understand that the Bible refers to Satan as the lowercase g, God of this world. And Jesus is saying there is a very real aspect of someone listening to the lies of Satan when immediately rejecting the gospel. Let's look back at verse 5. "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." Now let's check down in verse 16. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So this is the second type of temptation that causes us to reject the faith. The world, and specifically the fear of trials that the world would bring because of your faith. Think about Peter when he rejected Jesus 3 times right after he was taken by the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And now let's look back at verse 7. It says, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." And now we're going to go to verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And so this is that last temptation that causes us to reject the gospel. It's ourselves. It's us, our flesh. We want temporary pleasure. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to live comfortably, and Christianity, it doesn't promise that. And so in order to summarize that, those three responses into one point, we're going to say it like this. Soil represents our spiritual condition. Point number one, soil represents our spiritual condition. Whenever I think about this point, I think it's almost more important for you to think about it like after the fact, after you've shared the gospel with someone, and not before. Because here's where you can quickly go wrong with this specific scripture. Think about if like a church were planning an evangelistic strategy. And they said, hey, we're gonna reach out to more of like the suburban middle class people instead of going downtown to the lower class population, because we feel like in general, the suburban class is maybe more of like a fertile soil. That's not what this parable is trying to say. You don't get to play the role of God when evangelizing. Because even while the only people who believe the gospel are those whose hearts have been softened by God, we don't know who that's going to be. What I'm saying is you shouldn't limit your evangelistic approach to those you think are more likely to believe. You should instead share the gospel with anyone who will listen and not count anyone out before they've even been given a chance to hear the message of the gospel. This was in direct contradiction to what the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, were doing. They had limited who could participate in these religious functions to the elite and the wealthy. And just like we said last week with the rich man and Lazarus, they overlooked the poor people and those who had diseases and the tax collectors. It is important for you to understand that the varying soils in this parable do represent varying spiritual conditions. However, that should serve as an explanation for you when people don't believe the gospel that you had just shared with them, not a justification for why you don't need to share the gospel with someone in the first place. This parable presented three reasons, three temptations for why people don't accept the gospel. Scholars would call this a sort of unholy trinity. It's Satan, the world, and the flesh. And listen, Jesus doesn't tell you this to scare you. He says this to warn you. Ephesians 6 says that you need to be battle ready with the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, so that you can push back against the spiritual darkness in this world. Because that's what God is calling you to. Let's look back at the text, starting in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So right here, we've got some immediate context. Jesus has now split off from teaching the crowds, and it's just him and the 12 disciples. And so they ask for an explanation of the parable from the first part. And they really just want to know, like, why Jesus, are you teaching in parables in the first place? Like, what's the deal with that? And honestly, I feel like it's a valid question. And so Jesus responds in verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. The NIV translates the word secret as mystery, mystery of the kingdom. And when we hear those words, mystery and secret, we often think of something that like can't be explained or solved, almost kind of like a murder documentary on Netflix. But that's not what the scripture is trying to communicate. New Testament scholar David Garland, he says in his commentary that the word mystery, it would instead mean something that can be only communicated by divine revelation. In Mark, it refers to a heavenly truth that is concealed from human understanding, but is made known by God. Basically, he's saying what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. As in, if someone earnestly desires to follow the Lord, God removes the veil from their eyes and they will actually seek to pursue him. Jesus goes on in Mark 4 to quote Isaiah in verse 12. They may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus is telling his disciples that this parable, the parable of the sower, is absolutely foundational to understanding everything else that he is going to teach. Because the parable of the sower is talking about conversion, the act of God bringing someone from death to life. they were not a Christian, then somewhere along the way, God changed their heart and they believed. And if the disciples can't understand that, then there's no way they're going to be able to get anything else that Jesus is about to teach them. And then this right here, this is the verse that I want to focus in on. Verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And that's how we're going to get point number two, which is sowers are called to be faithful. Point number two, sowers are called to be faithful. Notice there that I said faithful and not necessarily successful, because the New Testament, it assumes you will be obedient to the Great Commission call to go and make disciples, but it doesn't give an exact timeline of how long that should take you. There was a missionary in the 19th century named Adoniram Judson. He had spent almost 40 years serving in Burma. The story goes that Judson didn't see a single convert, anyone, come to Christ through his ministry for 7 years. I don't know about you guys. If nobody came to the fold for 7 years, I'm not having it. And yet he remained faithful, Adoniram did. Faithfully serving until he finally saw God move in Burma, where hundreds would eventually go on to accept Christ. My point in saying that is, don't stop sharing the gospel because it's hard and sometimes you feel a little awkward. Yes, we aim for success. We aim for a huge harvest. But as a sower, God has called you to faithfulness, not a huge ministry, not a large social media following, not to be the most popular in your workplace, but faithfulness. And listen, like, I'm the guy that needs to hear that first and foremost. Let's look back at the text. One more time, connecting verse 8 to verse 20. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then we look at verse 20. That's when we know what this good soil represents. It says this. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones we know the word. The ones who know the word. Sorry about that. And accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And for the remainder of our time together this evening, we're going to focus on this last point here, which is self-examine your spiritual soil. Point number three, self-examine your spiritual soil. If you've ever flown on an airplane, you know that time right before the plane is about to take off, or maybe it does take off and you're just like just barely in the air, and the stewardess is going through near the front like this demonstration of what to do in case of an emergency. And so what you're supposed to do, right, is you're supposed to watch her as she shows you where the oxygen mask is and then points to, like, the emergency exits. And honestly, like, I had to look that up because I forgot. Like, I genuinely do not watch it. So I had to look up on Google what it is that they are supposed to be teaching you in that moment. And you're probably very similar to me in that no one is paying attention. And the stewardess who's giving the presentation, she's just going through the motions because she's done this a million times. She knows that no one is listening, and she really doesn't even care because she's just doing her job. And if you, like, stop to think about it, it's kind of crazy that no one is listening or paying any attention because she's talking about how to survive in the event of an emergency. My hope tonight is that that wouldn't be true of us with our spiritual condition. Because for most of us, this is what we do. We go to church on Sundays, we'll come here on Tuesdays, and if we're not careful, it can just become a part of our weekly routine. Yes, we believe the gospel, but we just kind of sit back in our seats when the preacher talks about how to survive in the event of a spiritual emergency, and we don't really think twice. But I want us, as we think about this passage, to examine our own lives and really conduct a soil test on our souls. Because in the parable of the sower, I think Jesus really clearly differentiates between two groups. Those that are in the faith and those that are not. But make no mistake, just because you are in the faith doesn't mean that you can't slip back into sin or a season of doubt when things get difficult. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." One of the easiest ways to do that comes right from our passage in verse 20. It says, "Those that have good soil are the ones who, one, hear the word, two, accept the word, and three, bear fruit." They hear the word, they accept the word, and they bear fruit. Is that true in your life? Are you consistently reading your Bible and being changed by what it says? Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." A really good indication that you have been given a new heart is that your life looks different from the world. You have to understand that in order for you to be the good soil that grows the seed, you have to be rooted in Christ, because the seed is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that you don't have to die. Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. God is the sower of our lives. He planted the gospel in our hearts so that we can believe. And now he has tasked us with sowing that same seed into the lives of anyone and everyone that will listen to you. That's how we know that our spiritual condition is that of the rich, fertile soil. In summary, soil represents our spiritual condition. Sowers are called to be faithful and self-examine your spiritual soil. As I think back to that story from the beginning, I wish I could tell you, like, this would be a really cool moment if I could tell you that my friend and both my sisters had come to know Christ, but they haven't. And yet I am still confident in two things. One, that I will continue to use my life as an example to point them towards Christ, and two, that God is completely sovereign and 100% in control of that situation. And I certainly don't have like 100% grasp. I don't live either of those things out perfectly. But I would encourage you not to lose hope in the person in your life eventually coming to know the Lord. Don't give up on sharing the gospel with them. Don't give up on praying for them. And don't give up on God doing a miraculous work in their life, just like he did in yours. And so I want to give you a moment here towards the end to pray about that. And so if you would, close your eyes. Let's go to the Lord together now. I want you to pray for whoever that person may be in your life. Pray that they would be transformed. Like, seriously, right now, with your eyes closed, hands folded, that you would pray to the God of the universe, for that specific person, by name. Whoever you may be thinking about in your heart and your mind, your brother, your sister, your coworker, your friend, your boss, your parents. Pray for them to God in this moment. I'll stop talking, you pray. Father, we do pray for those individuals in our lives. We pray for them by name. I pray for my old best friend. I pray for my sisters. I pray for the people in front of me, whoever they're thinking about. I pray that you would save them in a miraculous way. We expect the God of the universe to do God of the universe type things. The God that created all things. Sometimes we start to doubt that you really could work in that person's life. They are too far gone, we say. And tonight we need to be reminded that they were just as far gone as we once were before you pulled us out of spiritual darkness. And so God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for fertile soil that it landed on, that you have softened our hearts, that you have unveiled our eyes, that we firmly desire to pursue you. I pray that that would be true of every single person listening to this prayer right now. And I pray that that would be true of every person that has been prayed about in this room tonight. God, we want to see you move. We want to see you work. We believe in that. Would you show us your mighty power to save tonight? We love you, God, and we'll worship you one more time in song and then with the rest of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.